I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is a little unusual, but I also invite you to, for a second or two, close your eyes and then open them. So we went from an experience in some way of darkness to light. We all need light. Light brings sight. It brings joy, energy, life, growth. Think of plants. Think of people. I don't know if any of you have heard of SAD, seasonal affective disorder, before. I was looking online. We moved from Washington State. The number two place in the country where most people are affected by seasonal affective disorder. It's kind of like what it sounds like, SAD. It's a seasonal kind of depression. And it's related to light exposure and being in the darkness without, or grayness without light. In fact, when I worked at the county in Washington, we paint the graffiti on bridges covered over, and it was called Washington Gray. It was the gray paint that we'd used to cover the graffiti on the bridges, and that's what it was known by. And the reason is because, you know, Washington for a lot of the time has this sort of overcast grayish sort of. The number two place I looked online, the number two place for most people having seasonal affective disorder is Seattle. Number one was Anchorage. You know, in Anchorage, they have the super long day. You know, the sun is out like all 24 hours to some extent, even at night. And then you have the super long periods of darkness. But second to Anchorage was Seattle. And then another state in Washington was number four, Spokane. Portland was number three. That's not very far from Seattle. But at any rate, I come from a place where not to turn you away from visiting, it's a beautiful place in many ways. But, you know, trade-offs. You get the gray, you get the sort of misty rain a lot of the times. But then you get beautiful mountains and beautiful green, evergreen trees. And so if you go there in the summer when it's light out, it's a wonderful place to visit for vacation. I grew up living there, you know, so I didn't know much better until I went somewhere else where there's a lot of sun. And then it's like, oh, this is really nice. If I ever move from here back to Washington or anywhere that it was more dark during the part of the year, the most difficult thing for me in terms of the geography, the weather, it wouldn't be the warmth, it would be the light exposure. Well, at any rate, Seattle, seasonal affective disorder, we all need light, and when we don't have light, physically speaking, it has effects on our body, on our mood. We need vitamin D, comes from the light. So there's many ways that we can see that we need light, plants need light. Light is important, and this passage that we're going to read about this morning, Paul comes to the light. He comes to see the light. In fact, he comes to see the light, capital L, as Jesus. He meets the risen Christ. And in this passage, as you'll notice, it's punctuated by words like light, appearance, seeing. So as we read it, note how often there's words related to light and sight. And we're going to read in this passage about Paul's conversion, about his witness to Agrippa, about what Jesus has done for him and who Jesus is. And it's a passage in which Paul says at one point that when he met the risen Christ, he saw a light brighter than the sun. And so you think of physical sunshine light, that we need it, physically speaking, so that we don't sort of have the seasonal affective disorder. How much more do we need the light that's brighter than the sun? And Paul here stands in prison in chains, and yet inside he's filled with the light of Christ, radiating and reflecting from him, so that he's even able to be joyful, content, even while he's in prison, and give then expression to Agrippa about this light. He's able to shine and share the light of Christ. So we're going to read Acts chapter 26, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the whole chapter, Acts 26, verses 1 to 32. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship day and night, and for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.' Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" You may be seated. So Agrippa here was the grandson of the Herod. This is Herod Agrippa the second. He was the grandson of Herod the so-called Great, who tried to kill Jesus shortly after Jesus was born. John Stott writes in his commentary about what we just read here. He said, "It was a dramatic moment when the holy and humble apostle of Jesus Christ stood before this representative of the worldly, ambitious, morally corrupt family of the Herods, who for generation after generation had set themselves in opposition to truth and righteousness. Their founder, Herod the Great, wrote R.B. Rackham, had tried to destroy the infant Jesus. His son, Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee, beheaded John the Baptist, and won from the Lord the title of Fox. His grandson, Herod Agrippa I, slew James the son of Zebedee with the sword. Now we see Paul brought before Agrippa's son. So this is the Agrippa, the grandson of Herod so-called the Great, who is in this line of morally corrupt, ungodly kings in Israel, rulers in Israel. And he is actually the last of the line of Herods to have a position of authority in the government. Paul appears before him. His reception of Paul is softer than his ancestors had been to Jesus, to James. But we still see that he doesn't come to see the reality of who Christ is. Not in this passage, anyways. I don't know what happened later in his life, if he eventually came to faith in Christ, but he doesn't, sadly, in this passage. Paul stands before him. Paul, in prison, he'd been in prison for 2 years, and now he stands before Agrippa, and Agrippa was somebody who was familiar, as Paul says in verse 3, familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. So he's speaking to somebody who knew about customs and controversies of the Jews, and Paul had been brought up on charges, religious charges that the Jewish leaders who opposed him accused him of. As we've seen, they were false charges, but these were the charges that Paul was brought up on. And Festus wasn't exactly sure what to make of these charges. Wasn't sure how to write the appeal to Caesar. Paul had appealed to Caesar because he wasn't getting justice from Festus. He appealed to another court. Festus wasn't sure what to write to Caesar about what the charges were. So part of his reason for inviting Agrippa to hear Paul, besides Agrippa's own interest in hearing Paul, is that he wanted Agrippa to make heads or tails for him of what was going on in these charges brought against Paul. And so he invites Agrippa to hear him. And Paul uses this opportunity, as Paul had been called to proclaim the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, to kings, those in authority, and the small and the great. And here Paul is given the ear of Agrippa, and it's a powerful message that Paul delivers. You can think of how many would have been intimidated. As we saw last week, Agrippa and his sister Bernice were brought into the court with great pomp, and there were soldiers, there was Festus, you know, these rulers and leaders politically in the region, and here's Paul in chains. By tradition, Paul was said to be a bow-legged, small, unattractive man. We don't have a description in Scripture to know exactly what he was like, but you have this man standing in chains before Agrippa and Festus and all this pomp, and he's the one that speaks with the message of a lion. He's the one that, though from how the world would regard it, is weak, and yet he opens his voice and this power, this light comes forth, and he's unintimidated standing in the presence of these worldly powerful figures. He knows that Christ is risen and Christ is ruling and Christ is King of Kings. And so Paul stands and he bears witness. Point one on the notes, he bears witness to Agrippa. Now, this section that he bears witness to Agrippa about his encounter with the risen Christ, his conversion to Christ, and then the call that Christ gave him to be Christ's witness, his ambassador to Jew and to Gentile. That Paul was to go and bring this message of Jesus and the salvation that Jesus has won and offers to those who will receive it by faith. He brings this message to Jew and Gentile. And this witness that he gives to Agrippa about his own personal testimony, his own personal encounter with the risen Christ, in which Christ appeared to him, he saw Christ, the risen Christ. It's bookended, this section of his witness to Agrippa is bookended by him telling Agrippa about why he is imprisoned. Why he's imprisoned in the first place. You see it in verse 6 and then in verse 21. In verse 6, Paul says, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." Paul says, the reason I'm on trial is because I actually believe what God promised to our fathers. This hope of resurrection and Jesus as the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, who is the first fruits, who's been raised from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection. I actually believe what God long ago promised to our fathers in the resurrection and the Messiah as the first fruits of the resurrection. I believe that. And so that's why I'm on trial. And then he recounts for Agrippa his experience of meeting Christ and being converted, coming to the light, having his eyes open. In this account, this is, by the way, the third account that Paul gives of his conversion in Acts. In this account, he doesn't narrate how there were scales on his eyes, and so he was blind for 3 days, and then after he was prayed for by Ananias, then the scales fell off his eyes. And you have in this a metaphor of him coming to see the light spiritually. That this physical inability to see the light for 3 days was a parable of him turning from darkness to light. And he doesn't recount that in this passage about the scales on his eyes, but he does recount how he turned to the light. At the end of this section, in verse 21, as I say, it bookends it. He opens his address to Agrippa, and at the beginning tells him that he's on trial because he actually believes the scriptures and that they have been fulfilled in Christ. And then in verse 21, we see him again coming back to this. And he says, "For this reason," verse 21, "the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." For what reason? Well, up in verse 20, he said that he was preaching that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And his message also in verse 22b through 23, that Paul said nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Prophets and Moses, what scripture said would come to pass, verse 23, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I believe this, what Scripture says, and I believe that Christ is the fulfillment of this Scripture, and this is why I have been brought on trial. And then in the center of this, in his defense to Agrippa, explaining why he was on trial, and hopefully Agrippa would come to see that there was no reason, which he does in fact come to see, that there was no reason for Paul to be in prison, Paul shares with him then, in verses 1 to 23, about how he met Christ on the road to Damascus, how Paul had been a vicious persecutor of Christians. Look at verse 11. Paul was a beast against Christians. Verse 11, he said, "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme." He was trying to make believers in Christ blaspheme against him. Think of a beast. "In enraging fury," he said, "in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He went outside of Jerusalem and persecuted them to foreign cities. This was somebody who had a diabolical passion to try to turn Christians away from Christ. So this was what Paul was like before his conversion. He was an animal. He was a beast. He was there at Stephen's martyrdom giving approval. And then he was chasing saints down. He says, "And verse 10, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So he was pursuing a path of evil. His heart was in darkness. He was living in darkness. He thought he was serving God, but oh, to the contrary, he was serving the devil. And on the road to Damascus, he came to see the light. Christ appeared to him. And Paul says, At midday, I saw on the way to Damascus a light from heaven brighter than the sun. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a sharp stick that they would use in those days, that if an animal, like pulling a plow, would kick back or kick against a goad with a sharp stick, they'd kick against the sharp stick and it would train them to not kick back. It was a way of directing and prodding the animal to go where the director wanted him to go. And here Paul had been, it's a metaphor for how Paul had been resisting God. Paul stood at Stephen's martyrdom and heard Stephen give that wonderful sermon that Stephen gives in Acts chapter 7 about how Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that Christ died and rose from the dead and is the Messiah, is the Son of God incarnate. And Stephen gives this wonderful sermon, and Paul's standing there hearing that. And yet Paul rejects it. Paul doesn't believe it. Not yet, anyway. Paul was kicking against the goads. The Lord had put in Paul's face a wonderful exposition of how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul resisted it. Jesus then, at this point, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he tells Paul who he is. He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he says, I've appeared to you to send you as a servant, appoint you as a servant and witness to these things in which you have seen me and to those in which I'll appear to you. And he says that he's sending Paul, verse 18, to the Gentiles, as well as he's been sent to the Jews, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified, that they are set apart and belong to Jesus, in now a position of belonging to Jesus. They belong to Him. They're accepted by Him. They're at peace with Him. They're right with Him. They're set apart unto Him. And how? It's by faith in Him, by trusting in Him. And so Paul brings this message that forgiveness of sins, light instead of darkness, from the power of God instead of the power of Satan, being set apart unto God as His own people, accepted and forgiven, it comes about by faith in Jesus, by trust in Jesus. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I take Jesus. So Paul brings this message to the Jews and Gentiles alike, that they can have light, they can have the power of God, they can have rescue, they can have forgiveness of sins, and belong to Christ forever by turning to Him in faith. And Paul then says in verse 20 that he preached repentance. He said he went to the regions of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the Gentiles, and preached to all of them, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, Agrippa is hearing this as a Jew. And he's hearing this as a Jew. I mean, he had Idumean in his background, but Jewish ethnically as well. And he's hearing this as somebody who adheres, who, as Paul says, I know you believe the Old Testament scriptures. Agrippa believed the Old Testament scriptures at one level, but he hadn't come to see what they were about. Paul is speaking this to Agrippa as well as to all Jews, and think of how they would have heard this. Paul is calling them to repentance, to turn to God. You see, Agrippa thought he was already turned to God. Agrippa thought he was serving God. The Jews who were opposed to Paul thought they were serving God. Paul, before he was converted, thought that he was serving God, but they were all walking in ignorance, walking in darkness, and actually persecuting Jesus. They were persecuting God rather than living for God. So Paul calls them to repentance. And Agrippa hears this. Repent and turn to God. The implication of that is, Agrippa, you and all others who haven't received Christ, you are actually turned away from God. Jew and Gentile alike, if you are not trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you haven't repented, turned from your way of life to Christ, your former way of life, from your sins to Christ, and believed in Him, you're actually turned away from God. You're his enemy. You're against him. And so Paul preaches a message of repentance and faith in Christ, who is the fulfillment of scriptures, like the promises to their forefathers, what Moses and the prophets said, that Christ would come and suffer and rise from the dead, and then light would be preached. This message of salvation would be preached to Jew and Gentile alike. So Paul bears witness to Agrippa. And as with Agrippa, light, see, Agrippa doesn't come to faith in Christ, even though he has the gospel powerfully preached to him. You see, because there's a way of resisting the light, and that is by having your eyes closed. If you keep your eyes closed, though the light is shining around you, you're resisting the light. One of the things that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks about how for people to come to Christ, and for all of us who have come to Christ, this happened to us when we came to Christ. For anyone to come to Christ, they need to have the eyes of their heart opened. They need to have their eyes open to the light. Agrippa, sadly, does not come to that state in this encounter with Paul, even though the light is clearly shined to him. The gospel message is clearly proclaimed. This light about the light of the world is shown brightly by Paul to Agrippa, and yet Agrippa doesn't receive it because his eyes were closed to it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians verses chapter 4, in verses 3 to 4, he says this. He wrote this a few years before this encounter with Agrippa took place. He wrote this a few years before. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, Paul says this. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God, the image of God, the glory of Christ, the Son of God and his salvation. Paul is preaching this, and yet Agrippa and these Jews who are persecuting him, now there had been many Jews who had converted to Christ, but these who are persecuting him, their minds and hearts are blinded by Satan, the god of this world. And so they, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So one of the things that we see in this passage is that while Paul bears witness powerfully before Agrippa and before Festus, neither of them come to faith. It's not a deficiency in Paul's message. It's that their eyes, their minds are closed to the message that's being preached. And so one of the things that's helpful for us to know is that as we bear witness, as we're called to, Acts chapter 1, as we're called to bear witness and tell other people, here's the light, here's Jesus, here's the Son of God incarnate, here's the way of salvation. And as we say, here's Jesus to people, as we shine the light of Christ to others, doing so faithfully is to share the message, shine the light. It doesn't mean that we convert people. They have to have their minds unveiled, open to receive the message. So Paul was a faithful witness to Agrippa. And so we, when we share the message of Jesus, when we shine him to others, we're being faithful witnesses, even if they don't turn in faith. We can't control their turning to faith. We can pray for it, share the message, and pray that God would open their eyes. But we have not been unfaithful if we share and somebody doesn't turn. We should not be discouraged by that, because there is a spiritual blindness. As Paul says, the god of this world is blinding their eyes. That we should not be deterred by sharing the message of Christ when somebody doesn't turn. We desire it, we pray for it, but we've been a faithful witness if we've witnessed faithfully. It's not on us to convert people, but we share the message and pray that God would open blind eyes, that God would open hearts to the light, that they would stop closing the minds of their eyes and heart to Christ and turn to the light and so receive the joy and the life and the light that faith in Christ brings. Point two in our notes, Paul's defense of his message then, after he shares with Agrippa about his conversion to Christ, his turning to the light, how Christ is the light, Christ is the Messiah, Christ is the Son of God incarnate, Christ is the Savior. Paul shares with Agrippa that Christ is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Festus calls Paul crazy, says, "You're out of your mind." And Paul says, "No, I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking true and rational words." Paul's defense now, we see Paul give a defense of his message. Now, this may look different depending on who we're talking to and what objections they raise to the faith. Paul addresses the accusation of Festus here. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, and we see this at work in Paul's interaction here, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 to honor Christ in our hearts, honor Christ as Lord, and be prepared to give a defense of the hope that lies within, and to do so with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to give a defense of the hope that lies within. Be prepared to share with Christ, about Christ with others, share about Christ, and to give a defense of the hope that lies within us. Why do we as believers have a hope of eternal life? Well, it's because of Jesus. And prepared to share that, and prepared to interact with people who may raise objections, where we can show them that no, in fact, these are true and rational words that we are sharing about Christ. And so this kind of defense, being ready to give a defense, both means that we know and understand the hope that lies within us, and that we prepare, that we pray and prepare to interact with people when we have opportunity. Here we see Paul having an opportunity to interact with Festus, and Festus calls Paul crazy. Paul says, "No, I'm not crazy." And Paul goes to a defense, goes to his defense in saying to Festus and to Agrippa. He turns to Agrippa. He says, "For the king knows," in verse 26, "for the king knows about these things, and I speak to him boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. Note, for this has not been done in a corner." Paul says, what's this? Well, this is verse 23. What Moses and the prophets said would come to pass, that it in fact came to pass, about Christ, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. The Christ has suffered and risen from the dead, and this proclamation of light has begun, as Jesus said back in Acts 1:8, and in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go into all the world, be my witnesses, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you until the end of the age." That Christ is with us, his church, to bear witness to him, to teach what he has taught. And in Acts 1:8, he gives this commission. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That Christ is spreading this light now through the church and the witness of the church to him. Paul understood that what he was doing in this passage was actually fulfilling Scripture. So Christ dying and rising from the dead fulfilled Scripture. What Paul was doing here, appealing to, witnessing to Agrippa and Festus, was actually fulfilling Scripture. What you and I do now in this day and age, as we shine the light of Christ, is actually a fulfillment of Scripture, a fulfillment of this, what Paul says, that Moses and the prophets said would come to pass, that he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. This proclamation of light that we are involved with even now as a church is part of fulfilling what Moses and the prophets said. Paul understood that what he was doing as he stood there and spoke to Agrippa and Festus about the gospel, that he was fulfilling in that way the Scriptures that spoke about the spreading of the light. And so Paul gives this defense to Festus, and Agrippa by pointing to the fact that these things were not done in a corner. These public events that Festus was very aware of, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, although Agrippa didn't believe that Christ had been raised, he'd certainly heard the claim that Christ had been raised. Paul says these events have not taken place in a corner. And he says, and then he ties it back to Scripture. What events? The events that Scripture spoke of. So he's saying that, look at our present day and age, Festus and Agrippa. Christ has come and died. You've heard about this. It hasn't taken place in a corner. And whether you believe it or not, he has risen from the dead. And this, what you have heard about, because it's public historical events, what you have heard about is actually what Scripture spoke about happening in the Old Testament all along. And Agrippa, you know the Scriptures. You believe them, don't you? I know you believe. But Agrippa didn't believe their fulfillment in Christ. He hadn't come to see that yet. And so Paul goes as a defense of his accusation to point to history, what had taken place, and how Scripture in the Old Testament predicted, prophesied that those things would come to take place, and that they had. Agrippa, you can look at what took place. You can look at Scripture, and you see the exact match. You should be able to see the exact match. So Paul defends what he is saying about Jesus Christ to Festus and Agrippa. When Festus raises an accusation of being crazy, Paul says, oh no, this is historical. You've heard about it. You've heard that these things have happened. And I'm telling you that what has happened, Scripture, and Agrippa, you believe the Scriptures, don't you? Scripture spoke exactly about this. That what Scripture said is this, that you've seen, that's come to take place. That ought to make it click in your mind. If it doesn't, it's because your mind is hardened and blinded to the truth of the gospel. And so Paul makes a defense before them of his message. And then the message that Paul preached, and I want to close by looking at this a little bit. We've already read it in verse 18, verse 20, verse 23. Paul preached a message that Christ had come, that the Messiah had come, that in fact this Messiah is the Son of God incarnate, that Christ had come, that he had died. Look at verse 23, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead. So Christ had come, he had suffered, he had died, he was the first to rise from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection to come, our resurrection to come, and those of us who are believers in Christ know that we'll be raised unto glory, new heavens, new earth, eternal life. That Christ is the first fruits, the guarantee, the first of the harvest. Scripture spoke about this. So Christ, his death, his resurrection, and then his salvation that he had won for us in his death and his resurrection, that what he had purchased on the cross for us is now this light that is spreading in this age before he returns again, is spreading to Jew and Gentile alike, and that all who repent and turn to God, believing in Jesus, are sanctified in him, belong to him, are accepted by him, are forgiven of sins, now live in the light, have been turned from the power of Satan to God. This salvation is received through faith in Christ, and this then is to go to Jew and Gentile alike. And for all of us who have turned to Christ in faith, we now have the light having come to us personally, turned to God from sin, from the power of Satan, forgiven, sanctified by faith in him, the hope of eternal life, as Jesus is the first of the harvest that we are a part of. And so Paul preaches this message, and he says this is what Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, foretold. This is the fulfillment. Now, you could go back if you want, and I won't because I've preached on it before. You can go back and look at Acts chapter 13, where Paul spends some time in Acts chapter 13 in a different sermon unpacking some of the scriptures in the Old Testament that foretold Jesus' resurrection. and his suffering and death. You can flip to Acts chapter 13 and go back and look at that if you want to see it. There's other passages you could go to as you think about the many passages and the trajectories and the movement of the Old Testament that speak about the suffering and the rising of Christ and the proclamation of his salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 53. Many of you are very familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. The suffering servant. You know, the servant songs in Isaiah. The fourth one is chapter 53. And in that passage, I won't read the whole thing. You can look at it later if you want to. But just read verses 10 through 12. You see in here prophesied the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the righteous one. So verse 10 through 12, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. So there in his death, he died for our sins as a sacrifice, bearing the wrath of God in our place, taking on himself our sins, the guilt of our sins. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here, the righteous one who knew no sin is suffered and died in our place, where our sin was accounted to him. He took it on, though he himself was without sin. He became sin for us and paid off its penalty on the cross. Here Isaiah speaks about this 700 years before Jesus does it. He says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Speaking about the resurrection after his death. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Again, the anguish of his soul, his death, and the seeing his resurrection. By his knowledge, that is his experience of suffering, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities or their sins. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. So now he's alive to make intercession. Just in those three verses you see both the suffering, the death of the coming Messiah, and his resurrection. Earlier in the second of the servant songs, that's the fourth in Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ came, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, it says this. So remember what Paul said, that Moses and the prophets spoke about the suffering of Christ and his suffering, and of his the first fruit of him being raised as the first fruits, and that the light, that he would proclaim light both to our people, that is the Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. Look at what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, in the second of the servant songs about the coming Messiah at that point, fulfilled in Christ. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved Israel. Listen to this. I will make you as a light for the nations, or Gentiles, Goyim. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That this suffering servant that Isaiah speaks about in his coming, who is also the one that when we, at Christmas, when we read Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Isaiah chapter 9, that same one who is the Davidic king, the promise in the line of David, is the same one that would suffer. How do these things come together? Well, they come together and they're fulfilled in Christ, who fulfills all of that, his death, his resurrection, and the spreading then of the light of salvation to the nation. You and I right now in 2017, we sit in this time in an age in which the light is spreading to the nations. That's what we who are in Christ have come to embrace, the light, and we're to spread the light of Christ and his salvation to the nations. We are, in doing that, fulfilling the scriptures that speak about Christ spreading that light and that salvation now through his church, through us who are in him. And so we like Paul, need to be those not only who know and embrace the light, but also those who are prepared and praying and looking for opportunities to shine the light of Christ to those who are outside of the light, who are still in darkness, who still belong to Satan, who don't have the forgiveness of sins, who are outside of Christ, enemies of God. We're called to proclaim the message of peace and reconciliation with God, salvation from sins, eternal life in Christ. That's what we who are children of the light, children of God, get to proclaim to the world in this age. So the joyous message of the light that Paul proclaims to Agrippa and Festus, that we who are in Christ know and are called to proclaim, is that Christ has defeated the darkness. He's the light brighter than the sun, who has come, the incarnate Son of God, who has come, and he's defeated the darkness. Light defeats darkness. He has defeated the darkness. Light reveals. He has revealed God, the way of salvation, eternal life, through faith in him to us. He has revealed these things to us. Who that when people turn toward Christ in faith, then what he does is he dispels the darkness in those lives and in those hearts, the darkness of sin. That when the light of Christ comes in to a person's light, like it did to Paul, like it did to you and me who are in Christ, he dispelled the light of sin and guilt, dispelled that darkness, and gave us then new life, light, sight, knowledge, joy, growth. He has done and is doing this growing work in our lives, so that we are those who have been brought from darkness to light, who have been brought from the power of Satan to the power of God, who have been brought from ignorance of God to knowledge of God in Scripture, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the salvation in Christ. And as that light continues to shine on our hearts, and we're transformed by it, then we are continually transformed and get to be those bearers of the light to the world. So Paul, and I'll close with this analogy, and what Paul says in 2 Corinthians again, and this is chapter 4, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then back up to 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Transformed by gazing on the glory of the Lord, by looking at Christ, by gazing and looking toward the light. As we do that in faith, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Think of a plant. If you've ever put a plant by a windowsill and it's growing in one direction and it's exposed to the light, what does it do over time? It begins to tilt toward the light. As it's exposed more and more to the light, the plant is transformed, is changed, is conformed toward the light. Well, as we who are in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, then the message to you is come to the light. Embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord. For all these things that we were talking about, Paul presenting this good news, this glorious news, this joyous news of light having shone into the world. As we gaze on Christ, we who are in Him, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, like a plant over time tilting toward the light, being made green, receiving energy and life and transformation by the light. So we who look to Christ in faith have our hearts and our minds and our lives transformed by the light, as we gaze on the light, as we look toward Him, the light that saved us. And so then as we're transformed by Him, so that more and more His light is reflected in our lives, so that we are those then who in our lives reflect the glory of the light that shines on us, shining the light to the world, proclaiming the light to the world, and so then fulfilling the scripture that Paul mentions about the light spreading to Jews and Gentiles alike, as we who are the church commissioned by Christ to be his witnesses, like Paul was doing here that we read, so that we in our spheres of influence, in those that Christ puts us into encounters with, can shine, reflect, refract the light of Christ to them, so that they might see and receive the light to turn from darkness, to turn from God. And now one last thing I'll mention, I meant to say it earlier, is that when Paul speaks about the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Christ, you know, that there's a saying, I think it was Augustine who said, I'm thinking of the Old and New Testament, because both are scripture. He said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That what the new has shown to come to pass was in the old. As Paul says, that this is what God promised to our fathers and what Moses and the prophets said was to come to pass. And when Christ came, it was like, in a way, a light switch was turned on. And so that you could look at the Old Testament now and see what was there all along. You see it in the lives of the disciples. When is it that the disciples begin to have things click in this sort of new level? I mean, they do understand some things before the cross. But they don't understand, even up to Christ dying, that the scriptures, even though Christ has taught them, they still don't understand that the scriptures were speaking that Christ, it was necessary for Christ to die and to be raised. They still don't get that. You remember when Peter, in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." And then what? And then Jesus says, "And I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, and then I'll rise from the dead." And Peter tries to stop him and says, "No, this can't happen to you." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He just told Peter that what he knew about his identity had been revealed to him. And yet then right after that, Peter goes off the rails and saying that he shouldn't go and suffer and die. You see, Peter had a partial understanding of who Jesus was and what he was to come to do, but he needed to correct it. After the resurrection, the disciples connect the pieces. Jesus on the road to Damascus. He teaches what Paul has just taught Agrippa. Luke chapter 24. You can go look it up. I believe it's chapter verse 22 through 24. Jesus says that the law and the prophets were about him. Then the disciples begin to understand now, in light of the risen Christ and his teaching, they begin to understand that the Old Testament, it was there all along, but now they're seeing it. It's like a light's been turned on. If you walk into a room, it's dark, and there's things in the room, you may be able to make out some things vaguely, shadows, and you see some things, but not everything clearly. This is like the light being turned on when Christ came, and after his resurrection for the believers. Look back now in the Old Testament and you say, "Oh, it's so obvious. It was there all the time." It's like a light being switched on, and there you see the bed clearly, and the armoire clearly, and the rug on the floor clearly. It was all there before, and you saw some things in outline and shadow, but not as clearly. You saw some stuff turned on, and boom, now you see, and so this is what Paul has seen, and he's telling Agrippa, "You believe the scriptures, don't you, Agrippa? This is what they were talking about." But the light hadn't gone on yet for Agrippa to see the reality of what's there. And one of the amazing things for us who are in Christ and understand this, you go back and you read the Old Testament, it's so exciting, it's so fun to go back and see the trajectories, the themes, the patterns, the specific predictions, the people that are fulfilled in Christ, prophets, all sorts of things of predictive value and typological value in the Old Testament that come to a climax and fulfillment in Jesus. And then you go back and you read the Old Testament with the lenses of Christ on, and it's like, boom, you see with this brilliance of light, and you grow in it, we grow in it, what was there all along, and now we see more clearly. And Paul is doing this with Agrippa. Paul has come to see, and so it's an amazing thing to go back and read Scripture and spend time in the Word, exposing ourselves to the light, and so being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him as the fulfillment of what you have written in your Old Testament Scriptures so long before Christ came, but they came perfectly to pass in his life, and those things that we're even involved with now in fulfilling as we share Christ, and that we look forward to the fulfillment in his second coming. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures. Help us who know you to grow from one degree of glory to another as we gaze on Christ, and so be your witnesses, your light shiners to a world that so desperately needs to meet and have their eyes open to the light that is brighter than the sun, and so have their lives filled with joy and light and salvation and hope and life in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.